say welcome to everybody. In the first hour, we learned that one of the persons who regularly attends at that hour, he's a law student at the University of Richmond and producer for Greta Van Susteren, I think that's her name, called in to see if the university would provide six law students to react to something that's going on in the federal courts here in Richmond tomorrow. And so he is one of those that's going to be doing that. I told him that if you have things like that happen, sometimes people come out of the woodwork who see you and didn't know that where you were and what you were doing. The university chose to put up a piece on one of their websites about my work as an academic advisor to students. And I had a young woman who is currently finishing a PhD at Cambridge in England, spending about a third of her time going back and forth to Germany, if I understood her letter correctly, saying to me, "I remember when I was a freshman, homesick, sitting in your office and crying, and you helped me through that." And now she's achieving at levels that are almost unbelievable. It is kind of nice to get notes like that. If anybody that you're thinking of that you see that you're grateful for, probably would be a smart thing to drop them a line. It'll do good for everybody in sight. Now, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, starting our process of going through the Bible. I told the group in the first hour, I'll tell you, I will quit making jokes about this soon, but not yet. This is month one of what will probably be 27 years. What I want to do first is I want to talk a little bit about what we're going to do next week. And I'm doing that because once we do the things this week, I want to stop and have that be the thing we do that closes us out. I don't want to stop and have to prepare for next week. So I'm going to prepare now for next week. Fair enough? If you look at the first of Genesis, what you'll see is Genesis 1, there is an account of creation that goes through the first part of verse 4. And then the second half of verse 4 begins a second account of creation. These are looking at different aspects of creation. This is not two creations, it's two accounts of one creation. And in this process, you see in the first part, at the end of verse 5, evening came and morning came the first day. At the end of verse 8, evening came and morning came the second day. On the sixth day of creation, verse 23 tells you this is the end of the fifth day. Verse 24, God said, "Let the earth produce every kind of living creature in its own species, cattle, creeping things, and wild animals of every kind." And so it was. God made wild animals in their own species and cattle in theirs, and every creature that crawls upon the earth in its own species. God saw that it was good. Verse 26, God said, "So let us make man in our own image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them be the masters of the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, the cattle, all the wild animals, and all the creatures that creep along the ground." Verse 27, God created man in the image of himself. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, saying to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." It goes on to talk a little bit further from that. You come into the second presentation of creation. This is the second half of verse 4 of chapter 2. "At the time when the Lord God made heaven and earth, there was as yet no wild bush on the earth, nor had any wild plant yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the ground, on the earth, nor was there any man to till the soil. Instead, water flowed out of the ground and watered all the surface of the soil." Verse 7, "The Lord God shaped man from the soil of the ground and blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being." And following this, it begins to describe that God took the man. The word Adam is the same phrase as the man. He took the man, put him in the garden called Eden. It describes that garden, describes some of the rivers that are there. And verse 15 of chapter 2, "The Lord God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and take care of it." And then it goes on and tells some things. That's what we're going to work on next time. We're going to talk about what it means to be created in the image of God. We're going to talk a little bit about what these two accounts of creation tell us. And here's your assignment. Go back and read all of that more carefully. Read through at least verse 25 through all of chapter 2. And as you do so, watch for verbs, watch for detail and nuance, and be prepared to talk about those things. But that's next week. This week, we're going to talk, as I promised you, we're going to talk about some things that connect with the days. Verse 5, evening came and morning came the second day. Verse 8, I mean. Verse 13 of chapter 1, evening came and morning came the third day. The question I want to pose for today is a fairly simple question with very profound meanings. How long is a day? How long is a day? And I want to preface everything else we do with this observation. It is my opinion that many, many faithful people fight at the wrong place. There are people who want to fight that when the word says day, it means a 24-hour day as you and I understand it. And there's others who say it's something else. When Christian people end up fighting there, or when they pose that fight in other places, I don't think it's very productive. The big thing that Scripture is saying in this portion is God created. And how God created is treated in a poetic, gentle way. Please understand me. I am not saying that the words cannot be trusted. I am not saying that. I'm simply saying the words are open to some interpretation as to what it means happened. The big foundational place that I encourage you to stand is God created, not blind chance and time. That's the big divide that's in our world today. God is creator, and he created all that is. The Bible gives us a trustworthy record of that, but the word day has become an impediment. And so what I want to do is explore a little bit about what Scripture says about this and simply invite you to think about what might be going on here, and in so doing, maybe diffuse what otherwise could be that fight. So I'm going to take you first to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, let me invite you to join me there. We're actually going to start at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, and work up to this. 3:3. First of all, do not forget that in the final days, in my translation, that word is plural. Is it in yours? Okay. In the final days, there will come, I really like my translation here, sarcastic scoffers. Mockers, yours says. Sarcastic scoffers whose life is ruled by their passions. What has happened to the promise of his coming, they will say. Since our fathers died, everything has gone on just as it has since the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore the fact that long ago there were the heavens and the earth formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That it was through these same factors that the world of those days was destroyed by the flood waters. It is that same word which is preserving the present heavens and earth for fire, keeping them until, in my translation, this next word is singular, the day of judgment and of the destruction of sinners. Now, verse 8. There is one thing, my dear friends, you must never forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out his promises, as some people think he is. Rather, he is being patient with you, wanting nobody to be lost, and everybody to be brought to repentance. Verse 10, first couple of words, singular again. The day of the Lord, it will come like a thief. And then with a roar, the sky will vanish, the elements will catch fire and melt away, the earth and all that it contains will be burned up. And then something else begins to happen in the verses that follow. Talk about that. You can go back and look at that later. Here's my question. How long is a day? What does it say here? To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Now, the word 1,000 years is chosen so that it is enormously longer period of time than any of us can think about. What was going on 100 years ago? Automobiles were just coming in. World War I was around the corner. People who had been living in slavery we're still alive. Here we are 100 years later, and what happens? Some of us are obsessed by whether or not we're going to get an iPad. 1910, 100 years ago, there was not only no such thing as an iPad, there was barely such a thing as a pad. 100 years can be a tremendous change. And almost any 100-year period you'd care to pick, at least for the last several 100 years, it's almost unimaginable changes. When the writer says a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, it's like an infinite time. And huge chunks of time are to the Lord like a day. Watch this. That first verse we read, verse 3. When the final days come, that was plural. And in my translation, it's lowercase. You come down to verse 7, keeping them until the day of judgment. In my translation, the word day is capitalized. Is yours? It's not. Same thing in verse 10, when it says the day of the Lord, that day is capitalized as well. Now, I'm going to hold there for a second. Do you have something to say? It looks like somebody. Okay, if we're okay so far, let me jump to Hebrews, look at a few verses there, and then let's see if we can put all this together. Let me warn you, the waters are deep today. Remember our little sojourn in Ezekiel a while back? There's waters that you can wade through and it comes up to your ankles. There's some that come to the knees. Some that come to where it almost washes you away. That's where we are today. It's over there. It's over there. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3. Start at verse 7, and almost immediately the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 95. So when I have on the board Hebrews 3:7, and next to it I have Psalm 95:7, what I'm saying is there's a passage here. Now, the one will come out of an original that's Hebrew. The second would come out of an original that by then was Greek. People were quoting it in Greek. So there may be a word slightly different here or there. But if you go into your Bible, you should be able to take Psalm 95:7 through about 11 and take Hebrews 3:7 through about 11. And it'll pretty much line up. And that's what I want to share with you. Verse 7. This is why, as the Holy Spirit says, if only you would listen to Him today. Do not harden your hearts as at the rebellion, as at the time of testing in the desert when your ancestors challenged me and put me to the test and saw what I could do for 40 years. That was why that generation sickened me. And I said, always fickle hearts that cannot grasp my ways. And in my anger, I swore that they would never enter my place of rest. Take care, brothers. This is verse 12, Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, that none of you ever has a wicked heart so unbelieving as to turn away from the living God. And here is the verse we've been coming to, verse 13. Every day, as long as this today lasts, keep encouraging one another so that none of you is hardened by the lure of sin. The writer of Hebrews has picked two words out of that section. One word is today, and one word is hardened. Every day, as long as this today lasts, keep encouraging one another. Jump over to chapter 4. He's picking up on the last phrase, that little phrase in verse 11 of chapter 3. I swore that they would never enter my place of rest. Chapter 4 says, let's beware then, since the promise never lapses, none of you must think that he has come too late for the promising of entering God's place of rest. We received the gospel exactly as they did, but hearing the message did them no good because they did not share the faith of those who did listen. We, however, who have faith, are entering a place of rest. And then it quotes the text again. Going on, it says, now God's work was all finished at the beginning of the world, as one text says, referring to the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day after all the work he had been doing. It remains the case then, this is verse 6, that there would be some people who would reach that place of rest, since those who first heard the gospel were prevented from entering by their refusal to believe. Verse 7, this is the next pivotal verse, chapter 4, verse 7. God fixed another day, comma, a capital T, today, another comma, when he said through David in the text already quoted, if only you would listen to him today. Now, let's see if we can put this together. I had a conversation early this year. There's a group of people who are in our church trying, they've committed to reading the Bible through in 1 year. And each month I try to give a preview of what's coming in the next month. After the very first of those previews, this is when I talked about Genesis, I had one couple stay behind, and the husband of that couple engaged me in conversation for what was probably almost 45 minutes. This was a person who believed passionately that when the creation story is read, we should read day as 24-hour. And he was pretty insistent on that. As I've just said earlier, I'm more comfortable trying to see the focus as God is the one who created not blind chance and time, and not worry too much about the poetic nature there coming through. But I asked him a question after about 45 minutes of talking, and I remember he was silent for close to a minute, which is a very long time when you're standing there talking to somebody. And then he looked at me and he says, that's a very good question. I'm going to have to go think about that. Here's the question I asked him. When did the seventh day end? When did the seventh day end? If you take these two passages we've just looked at, you may hear what commentator after commentator after commentator says. We are living in the day of grace. And the day is coming when Jesus returns that our opportunity to be saved is gone. God is not slow in doing what he promised to do. He's instead patient, giving you every chance to come to salvation. But there's a day coming. In this set of words, it was the day of judgment. There is another day coming when we pass out of the day of grace into the day of judgment. We are living in the day of grace. And what we have to work with is one day, today. You do not have the power to do anything yesterday. You do not have the power to do anything tomorrow. You have the power to do something today or not to do something today. That's all you have. God does not see time the way you and I do. To God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. For us, we have today. And God says in Hebrews, through the writer, would that today you would come to me. When I read these passages here and I go back and look there, I start to realize I think the seventh day is still going on. And the question of how long the other days last becomes moot. Doesn't matter. Now, very quickly, let me say three things. Number one, there are creation myths in other cultures besides the Judeo-Christian culture. I do not believe the Old Testament is presenting a creation myth. I think we are seeing truth, and I think in that truth is deeper truth. But I'm not sure that I have the ability to say, and I'm pretty sure nobody else has the ability to say, this is exactly how God did it. Somebody the first hour made a really important point at this moment, and I want to repeat that. He said, if God did try to explain how he did it, do you think we could understand it? I think that's a fair question. Somebody else said they're going through a devotional book that the Episcopalians provide. They're using this for their daily devotions. And he says, really funny, this whole week, all the devotions have been about creation. I don't like one word in the quotation, but here's roughly what she said. She said the devotional writer said, I can imagine God saying, I'm just going to make all this for fun. And then the people I create, let them go crazy trying to figure out what I did, how I did it, why I did it. There's maybe some truth in there. I don't like the word fun because I think God was quite serious about his creation. But the rest of that, I don't know that we are capable of understanding all that there is to understand. Someday in heaven, if God chooses to, he may let me understand more than I do today. But I understand enough to know he created and not blind chance and time. And that in his creation, it was good. Now, it's really important because so much division and so much discussion takes place on this that I give you some time to react. So, what comments or questions do you have? Bobby and then Cameron.
Talk about a day of grace. That it's not a day like we understand a 24-hour period.
Yes. If you think of it that way, it's not the same as a 24-hour period.
Can't be. I don't know or pretend to know what happened in day one through day four, so far as length of time is concerned. But once God created the sun and the moon, and the scripture then says there was morning and evening, and that was a day. Would we not have to assume, maybe, that if it weren't like a 24-hour period, that we understand that he had to change the rotation and the length of a day from when he created it to be what it is now?
Let me respond and not answer. I think I'm safer that way. I don't think God created the sun and the moon on the fourth day. I think God created the sun and the moon on the first day. I think we perceive the sun and the moon on the fourth day.
Okay.
So whatever the issues are, I don't think they start on that day. I think they start on other days. My sense is, and this is trite and trivial, and I acknowledge it as such, but I went to see Fiddler on the Roof. Did you go to see Fiddler on the Roof? Do you remember the song that's at the heart of that the story? Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. Swiftly go, and they didn't say the days. What did they say? Years. Sunrise, sunset. I can almost hear the poet coming out and saying that. I don't know if it was 24 hours. Here's where I stand. If God had wanted to, God could have created everything instantly.
Absolutely.
And I don't know that he didn't. If he had chosen to create everything in 24-hour periods, he could have done that. And I don't know that he didn't. But to me, I don't see any reason to fight that one of those is right and the other one is not right. I don't think that's healthy. I don't think that's fruitful. And I don't think it's productive. So, what I'm saying is, I see some things in other parts of Scripture that suggest the word day can be used to speak of unimaginable periods of time from where we sit. And therefore, I'm comfortable in saying, maybe, not, yes, it was this way, but maybe that word back there should be understood in the same spirit as this. And that is all I'm saying. I'm not saying there wasn't a yellow earth. I'm not saying there was a young earth. I don't know.
I would never argue with anybody over their stance on what a day was.
Right.
It just seems logical to me that when he said morning and evening was a day, that it would be what we understand.
And
or he had to change it.
Yeah. I don't think God plays with the laws of physics. I think God uses the laws of physics. And let me bring one thing in to just sort of lay alongside of this. All right? One of the miracles that Jesus did was feeding 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. Okay? It was just a little bit of stuff, and all of a sudden 5,000 people were filled. And we count that as a miracle. Okay? From God's bounty, from God's resources, with God's involvement, a small amount was able to feed a large amount. And we treat that as a miracle. How many people were fed yesterday? How many people will be fed today? How many people will be fed tomorrow? By God's resources, God's bounty, and God's involvement in the growing of food in our world. Billions. That is at least as much of a miracle, and we never recognize it as such. We never recognize it as such. I don't understand the miracles that Jesus did, but I believe they happened. I believe creation happened. I believe it happened as the Bible says. I'm just not confident I'm able to understand what the Bible says in detail at that point, to the point of being able to fight about it with somebody else and have confidence that I'm right. And I don't want to go too much further than that. I saw your hand, and I don't think we've come to you yet, but I'm sensing
a
follow-up.
Biblical scholar, obviously, but we're reading it in English. Maybe there were multiple ways day was expressed in the original text.
I've looked at that. I don't get a sense of that. But if you go into Hebrews and read, the word today has a pretty clear sense to all of us. But when I read that section in Hebrews, today, as long as this day lasts, and that clearly is talking about lots of days within that day, it's still the same word is being used, but it's being used in a way that transcends the idea of 24-hour days. And that's the only point I'm making, is that it is possible to not require that those be 24-hour days and have those still be.
I'm not sure when the scripture was written, you know, this Genesis scripture, when they used whatever they used to express day. But it's probably different from whatever was used.
Maybe.
The language that was used in Hebrews.
Maybe. I just don't know.
So they could be meaning something different.
Yeah, I don't think I've seen anybody speculating there, but maybe. Cameron?
I guess I tend to see these two chapters through the lens of verse 1, Genesis 1. And some of the questions that arise around this type of discussion go to how big is your God? As we begin to talk about days and what was accomplished in a day, as if God was somehow limited in how much he could accomplish in a day. And that's a fallacy, in my view. I guess I see,
and that's a good point,
all of creation as being a thought in the mind of God, and in the smallest amount of time that you can imagine, it was. And the remainder of the story is an elaboration to help our understanding, and we can draw from that that God is a God of order and not confusion, and he's pointing out the important portions of that for us.
And that those who worship what God created as opposed to worshiping the Creator God are not lining up with reality. I think those are all good points. I would comment, for what it's worth, I don't believe God is trapped in time. I believe I am. I believe we are. And therefore, for me to be able to understand how he views what he means when he inspired his writer to write these words, I'm ready to be a little loose there, holding firmly to this is truth, and it is truth that carries the fundamental, foundational message. It was God's creation, and it wasn't here, and then it was here. Yes, sir.
Future and our perceptions of time, whether it be how it's interpreted in the Bible, whether it be carbon dating, or whether it be, you know, a lot of things. You know, I think everything that we're being taught in the Bible is that the only important slice of time is right now, whether it be forgiveness of our sins and our past shortcomings, or can't affect what's going to happen in the future. Now, the present is the only thing that matters, and it's stupid for us to worry about how we could eat tomorrow. You know, whether it be the scripture reading that, you know, our clothing for birds and things of that nature. So, you know, and that's what, you know, it's hard for us to only worry about right now. And I think that, you know, our worrying about all these other things, so even maybe some perception that keeps us not focused on God and just right this second.
Yeah, and I think there's a little bit of fine tuning I would invite you to listen to and see if it fits with what you're thinking. This little article that I told you the university posted about me, one of the things I say is it's so hard for young people to think past the next test or the next weekend. But the students who learn to take a longer view get so much more out of their education. And trying to help them see that, that's what I think the role of an advisor is. In that context, I think today is all we have in which to act and take action. But the long-term view is still there. God has said, I have made you for relationship with me. I have made you collectively for relationship to each other with me as part of that mix. And therefore, what I do and don't do, what I say and don't say, what I think and don't think on this day has eternal consequences. But I still only have today. And it's that tension between the long-range view, which many in our world like to reject, what's going to make me feel good this afternoon? And the longer range view that says, I don't need to worry about what I'm doing today because all this in the future is taken care of. I think either of those is fallacious.
Well, it's very confusing because I've been making a time with my son or my children, kid, or anything. So, even myself, you know, you get into the hustle and bustle of life and you're worried about this and worried about that. And, you know, I'm always saying, and, you know, maybe it's a little bit of a cop out on my part. But, you know, I can't worry about that. All we're trying to do is get to heaven. You know, that's taking a long term view. You know, while you know, the kids are worried about kids, you know, things that. So, I agree 100%. That the only actions that you can affect anything is right now, but you do need to have them. So.
Learn from the past, prepare for the future, but everything still is. And that's the power of this section of Hebrews. This is either one of the most revealing sections of Scripture or one of the most confusing sections of Scripture, and I go back and forth on which it is. God has fixed a day, a today. And as long as this today lasts, the invitation is open. The call is here. God is saying, come, join me. Take my salvation and begin to work with my kingdom. And I think that it has, I believe, something to say about Genesis when you read that. Yes, ma'am.
I think that's so that when reading this, the creation account appeals to, with the door open to either a day of 1,000 years or a day of a day, appeals to a variety of people. At the lower end of understanding, and those that need more analytical and more deeper understanding. And the fact that it's obscure, it's not really clear, in the end, everyone has to have faith. That's what's going to get you out of it.
Yeah, let me take a second and tell you a little something more. About, I want to say 2 years ago now, it may have been a little bit longer. I have two cousins in Richmond who came out of my mother's family. They're about second cousins, something like that. And one of them got involved with a little church near downtown Richmond. Some of you may know Sixth Mount Zion Baptist Church, a historically backed church in one of the communities down near downtown. The founding pastor of that church was a man who had been born in slavery, who had not much education, but he founded a church. He called it Sixth Mount Zion because he liked the way the word sixth sounded with the other words. I've read a little bit about John Jasper. He has a very famous sermon called The Sun Do Move. And my cousin was publishing that sermon for that church and as a fundraiser for that church. There had been a transcription of that sermon by somebody years ago, but it was in the dialect of the language he had using, and my friend he used the word translate, which I thought was a funny word to use, but translated it so that you could see more clearly with our ears what the guy was saying. And he was asking me if I would write some words about it as part of a preface, which I did. And one of the things I said was that the sermon reflected what I call simple faith. you read what John Jasper says, and what he basically says is, I don't know if the sun stood still and backed up. This was an event for Hezekiah. I think if you were in the worship service, the pastor talked briefly this morning about Hezekiah. There was a moment where Hezekiah was deathly sick. The prophet came to him, and as a proof that God was going to give him more life, he said, would you like to see this shadow move forward or move back? And Hezekiah said, well, anybody knows the shadow is eventually going to move forward. So let's have it back up. And John Jasper says, the sun does move, because the Bible says this. But if you read more closely, here's what he's really saying. He says, the Bible says it, and I trust my Creator God. He loves me, and I love Him. This is what it says. And as best I'm able to read it today, this is what it says. That's where I'm going to take my stand, that the Bible is giving me truth. And as well as I can understand it, or as poorly as I can understand it, I'm still going to put my foundational place there. I'm not going to put my foundational place in a place that's opposed to what the Bible says, because I know that's not going to be right. So right now, I'm confused as can be. Yeah, I read this and I understand what it says, and I'm confused. But I'm going to take my stand here that God is telling me something that is truth, because that's the only place I know how to stand. We had a gentleman in here the first hour who knew that sermon and reminded me that the subtitle for the sermon was, "And the Earth Am Square." Because the belief in that time was, and you can see this reflected in a few things the Bible says, that the earth has an edge and you could fall off. Where do you take a stand? Do you take a stand that Scripture is truth, and if it seems confusing and seems in conflict with things I understand, maybe I better just be patient with that conflict and not resolve it by saying, okay, the Bible is false? Or do I take a position that says the Bible is true, I don't understand everything in it yet, I'll be patient and wait on God someday, maybe in heaven, to explain it to me? Jasper says, I'm going to take my stand that what God says in His Word is truth. I'm comfortable there too. And I think it's not necessarily helpful to look at places like that and say, oh, there's conflicts here, therefore you can't believe Scripture. I think it's better to say, yeah, looks like something there that I don't understand. And I'll simply let that conflict or that seeming discrepancy stand for a while until God chooses to explain it to me. The question of the day seems to be one that lots of people get to a place of wanting to fight about, not necessarily in here, but you will have heard these fights. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say, Billy Graham's autobiography, he came to that same point. Before he started his public ministry, he said that he was out praying with God and just saying, there are so many things in this word that I do not understand and I have so many doubts. But today, I am going to believe that this is true. And I'm going to stake my life on the authority of the Word of God. And it was from that point on that he went into his public ministry. And so it seems like all great guys come to that point where, you know, you've got to, you take a stand. Even if you don't understand.
Yeah, and I want to be real careful. I'm not taking a stand that there was or was not a young earth,
oh,
that
right.
There was or was not 24-hour periods. I'm saying that's not a place I want to take a stand.
Right.
If you believe that these were 24-hour days, and as I said, Bobby, a few moments ago, it absolutely could have been. God bless you. You want to think it was long periods of time, God bless you. The big question is it God's creation or is it blind chance and time? The Bible is saying God created. The Bible is not saying blind chance and time did. I'll take my stand there. Other comments? Yes, ma'am.
I think we need to be cognizant of our own cultural bias. We live in a culture that is highly regulated with time. We watch the hours. If you go 1 minute after 12, we know it. You know, that's the culture in which we live in this particular point in history. That is not true around the world, even in this point in history, and has not been true of previous periods of history. People were not as marked by time as we happen to be, and maybe it makes it something more to argue about in this culture than it does in other places. In other time periods.
Interesting thought.
Good point.
Very good.
Well,
and I can.
You were saying also about the writers of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
That's
And I know I've gotten myself in trouble here more than once when I say that in the New Testament, the people who are writing the New Testament are less concerned with chronology than they are with content. Did the Sermon on the Mount occur at one place at one time? Did Jesus say all of those words at that one place at that one time? I don't know that that's necessarily so. Probably. If you believe it was, God bless you. If you believe that it was a compilation brought from all kinds of places, put in that one place, there's literary, I've shown the people this, if you look at the book of Matthew, there's literary divisions that make you realize he's bringing things together here to talk about parables. He's bringing things together here to talk about end times. He's bringing things here, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. Nevertheless, you know, which way do you want to believe it? You want to fight about that, or do you want to look instead at what our Master said and what the words mean? My sense is I will let the fight sort of fade into the background and put on the foreground. What did Jesus say, and what am I doing about it?
Isn't that a form of submission? It's a leap of faith. I think everybody has that moment. I mean, I know as a teenager, I struggled with what's in the world, what's in the Bible, how does it work, and I don't understand. And finally, you reach a point where you, okay, God, I believe this is your word, and I believe in you, and I accept your Son. Make that leap of faith, you walk away from it.
Yeah, and the tightrope I'm trying to walk, maybe unsuccessfully, is I don't say, well, I will resolve the conflict this way. You say instead, I'm going to let the conflict sit because I don't know how to resolve it. What I do know how to conclude is you are truth, your word is truth, and there is truth there that I need to follow. Now that is not a safe place, but I don't think Christianity at its root is a safe religion. It's calling us into risk. It's calling us into danger. It's calling us into discomfort. But I think the big things are Jesus is with me. His word is here, and I can learn from it the things I need to learn for my todays. I don't think I said that very well, but I'm trying to come out at the same place, except to say, I think it's dangerous sometimes to resolve the conflict. It was this, it was not that. I don't think I know enough to do that. And I'm pretty sure there's other people who claim to that don't.
Well, if it's not part of the basic promise, it's not.
Yeah, but I will say again, there are some who say, if you don't believe in the 24-hour earth, then you have destroyed one of the 24-hour days of creation. You have destroyed one of the premises of faith. I don't buy that. I think the big one that back there is God created or blind chance and time created. So I am expressing opinion at that point, and I want it labeled as such. But I do think this is... The biggest thing is if people do not see God as creator... God engaged in his creation, do not see themselves, me, as a created being with homage and honor due to my creator. Life isn't going to work very well. Life works better, maybe not well, better if we do understand who creator God is. Other comments? Yes, ma'am.
Well, he didn't create man as
And that's a position many people take. The young earth folks say he created the fossils just to confound some of the people now. I don't think God is in the business of playing tricks like that, but I don't know. And maybe that's not really a trick. I don't know. I just don't know. The one thing I do know is, the one place I stake my faith, is that God created all of this. And he created it through processes that he was in control of. And in his good pleasure, these things happen. I think even the order is pretty close. I think the order is pretty close. There's a little bit of a difference in order between the first and second creation account around when men were. There were no plants, and then there were plants. We'll go through all that next time. But yeah, the big question is there truth here? Yes, there is. Do I understand all of that truth? No, I do not. Do I understand enough of it that I can function effectively in God's kingdom? I'm trying. Anybody else? You've been uncharacteristically silent today.
She's trying to get me to read something here.
Yeah, okay.
Introduction from the Message for Genesis. And it's first God. God is the subject of life. God is foundational for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right.
Good line. Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for time, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the truth that is in your Scripture. We thank you that your word is true, and we pray that you would bring to our minds, bring to our hearts, and bring to our action the truths that you want us to witness to in the lives that we live before you. We thank you for this good church. We thank you for the people who gather here. We pray your blessings on those that are in our group. We especially pray this morning for Bill and for the others that we mentioned who are struggling with health or other concerns. We pray for the families that are here. We pray for Russell and his family as they're going through times that are hard and struggling, and we pray for others who have been down and are on that same road. We pray for each of ourselves. We pray for our brothers and sisters here. And you've taught us that prayer can be an encouragement to help us through the lives that we are living. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.